We are, if you've been here for any of the last few weeks, we are in a series, and it's the final part today on God-honoring goals. And so this is part four of these goals that we started right on January 1st, and we've been looking at this process of getting offensive with our faith and going on, being proactive about, God, what do you want to do with my life? And we've looked at kind of these six steps to a God-honoring goal. And let's just, for the final time, let's go through these six steps this morning. If you have your sermon notes, it's a yellow piece or green piece of paper in your bulletin, you can follow along. But let's look at these six steps to a God-honoring goal. We're going to get the last two. We're going to get these two today and finish this off. Step number one is to believe. We have to start foundationally believing that nothing is impossible with God. Now, that's very easy to say, but that can be difficult to believe and to even especially live out. Nothing is impossible. Step two is to wait. We looked at our souls, how waiting is like twisting ourselves with the soul, very soul of God, and finding that place of oneness and that strength that comes from Him, not of ourselves. Step three is to write. We looked at these two last week, writing our goals down. When you write anything, it makes it 40% more likely, over 40% that it's going to happen if you simply write it. Step four is to partner. And, you know, from the very beginning, God designed us to not work alone. We were meant and built and designed to work in fellowship and work in partnership with people. These next two we're going to look at today, and I think these will put some real, give you some practical things, some practical steps that you can do to help really achieve and find success in these goals. Step number five is to change. You know, most of us say we want change in our life, but what needs to change in our life to see change in our life? That's what we're going to look at, those two things in particular that need to change. And then step number six is follow through. Answering the question, I won't make excuses, will I? I'm sure I'll follow through. Well, we'll look at that in detail today, but these are the six steps, and I hope, my prayer and my hope is, and I've gotten some great emails from you and some comments that you've been writing some goals, and I think that that's very good, and I hope you have a goal. If not, if you haven't come up with one yet for your year, maybe this morning. Maybe this morning will be the day when God sort of puts something inside your heart, and He's kind of like, you know, do that. Maybe this will be your goal. I hope that this morning or some point throughout this year we come up with a goal where we can take this faith on the offensive. Let's open and start with a little prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thanks for this day. Thanks for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you that, Lord, you started this process and you gave us life. And Lord, today we remember life, we celebrate life, we honor, we sanctify it, Lord, because you're the giver of that life. And so, Lord, we pray that today we can be ambassadors for life in our little worlds that we live in and survive in. And Lord, help us to be that and to do whatever we can to be promoters of life. And so, Father, I pray that this morning now, through this little bit of time that we have, that your word would come to life, that as we open it up and look into it, your spirit would breathe life into us. And Lord, if there's anyone, if we haven't come up with a good goal yet for this year, Lord, stir us up today, even during this time. And Lord, we pray that in all of these things, God, in all of our goals, Lord, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, God, because this life is so much revolving around you. So we love you, Father. Be with our time now. We commit it to you, and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've looked at four steps to a God-honoring goal. We're going to get the last two this morning. First thing you can sort of look at, you'll see a number five on your sermon notes. Step number five, of course, is change. You know, I want change in my life. So what needs to change? Now, most of our goals can be put into one of two categories. Either something negative that we want out of our life, or else something positive that we want to start doing with our life. And the negative things could be getting rid of an unhealthy attitude or a behavior, or who knows, maybe it's even an addiction. But you could have a goal of getting rid of something negative, or your goal could be adding something positive. Maybe you have a new plan or a new focus or a new ministry or a new something that you want to do positively. Now, sometimes, and maybe even most often, these negative and positive aspects are wrapped into one goal. I'll give you a couple of examples here. My goal is I want to stop eating unhealthy food, and I want to start exercising. We talked, that's the number one New Year's resolution. I want to get fit, and usually that includes two things. Stop doing something negative, start doing something positive, okay? I want to stop spending so much money on useless stuff, and I want to start saving more money and giving more money. Well, Financial Peace University, so many folks maybe had that as a goal. We got to add another class now. So that's a great goal. Stop doing something negative. Start doing something positive. Maybe you have a goal. I want to stop being bitter with this person. I want to stop being angry with this person that I've been angry at for almost maybe as long as I can remember. And I want to start praying for them. Okay, that's a negative combined with a positive. I want to stop listening to so much negative music and watching so much negative media, TV, and movies and all of that. And I want to start filling my mind with positive things through His Word and maybe positive media choices. I want to stop. You can see how it's a stop and a start thing. Well, I told you that there's two things, if you have a goal, two things that I believe must change very practically. Number one, first thing that must change to achieve change is our mind. Our mind, we must make some change in our mindset to see real change. This is the renewing of our mind, okay? Why does our mind need to change? I thought we've been given the mind of Christ. I think Paul told us that. You have the mind of Christ. So why does our mind then need to change? Well, last week we talked about, remember the big three enemies to any God-honoring goal? Remember our habits, our flesh, and our enemy? Always working against anything God-honoring in our life? Well, that's why our mind needs to be constantly renewed or constantly changed, okay? Let's look at Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there or it'll be up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, there's three verses here about changing our mind. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22. You're going to see a process laid out here that I think is important. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, that doesn't sound very good. And Paul is writing to the church, so he's writing to people who've trusted in Jesus. And he's saying, take your old self and put it off. That's the flesh. There is still the battle of myself, my desires, my selfish wants. And that is the taking off, that's the negative, taking off of the negative. Look at verse 23, and be renewed in the spirits of your mind. That's saying once you take off the old stuff, junk, then change your mindset and renew your mind. And then look at verse 24, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. That's Jesus, putting on Christ and His likeness and true righteousness and holiness. So do you see the process that goes on here? We take off our old self, our old junk, our old ways of living. We renew our mind, we change our mind, and then we put on Christ. Now, that renewing of our mind, that verse 23, happens through God's Word. That if we think we can achieve any true God-honoring goal without being immersed into this and having this be a part of it, I think we're fooling ourselves. I think if we think we can just make change in our life without being renewed here, I think we're setting ourselves up for a failure and not even achieving these goals. It has to be renewed here. Now, I think there are some good books out there, and I think books can be a good supplement. If you have a goal of losing some weight or whatever your goal may be, there are some good books that can help you. But I think the key to long-term success in a God-honoring goal is going to be renewed in the Word. Now, let me give you some examples of this process of taking off the old, renewing your mind, and putting on the new. We take off or put off selfishness. We renew our mind in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, and we put on humility in a servant's heart. Now, our culture pushes us to be selfish, and our flesh does as well. But we take that off. We say, God, I know it. Your word tells me, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, I'm not to be selfish. So we take off selfishness, we renew our mind in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and then we put on humility. We take off greed. Now, our culture will tell us greed can be good. Well, the Bible has a different message for us. So we take off greed, we renew our mind in 2 Peter 2:14, and we put on generosity. So we put on, now rather than it's about getting more stuff, doesn't our culture tell us you need more stuff? It tells us that every day, but we take that off. We say, you know what? No, that's not a follower of Jesus. It's about accumulating more stuff because we're ambassadors. We're to be traveling light. So we take off greed. We put on, we renew our mind in 2 Peter, and then we put on generosity. Okay? We take off anxiety. We just take it off. And not that we're never anxious, but we don't live with this anxiety thinking it's okay. We renew our minds in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and then we put on faith and we put on trust. We can't think that we're going to achieve any real goals if we're not renewing our minds in God's word to understand, you know, some of this stuff just needs to come off of me. We take off lust. You know, lust is running so rampant. Truly, if we're honest, it's a big deal all over the place. We take off that desire for the forbidden thing. We renew our mind in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, and 5, and we put on purity, God's purity. So we take off the old, we renew our mind, and then we put on Christ. We take off apathy. That desire, I don't really have a goal. I'm just kind of trying it. We take off apathy. We renew our mind in Proverbs 6, 6 to 10, and we put on and we come up with a God-honoring goal, getting proactive with our faith. All those verses are listed, by the way, in your sermon notes, so if you didn't catch them, it's okay. They're all down there, if any of those resonated with you. We have to take God's word and renew our minds because those big three enemies are constantly battling against what God may want to be doing in our hearts and in our lives. To see any real change, we must change our minds. Second thing we must change, that's the first thing, is up here inside the cranium. The second thing that must change is our routine. Number two thing that needs to change is our routine. If we want to make any changes, there's going to be some practical life adjustments that need to happen. I want to give you an example of this. Remember when the Pharisees they brought Jesus this woman, and she had been caught in adultery. And they said, been caught in the very act of adultery. And the Pharisees came up and they said, you know, Jesus, the law says you got to stone this woman. And they were doing it to test him. Jesus kind of ignored them. They wouldn't leave it alone. They came back and they said, you must stone him. And then Jesus gave this incredible line and he said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. This story is in John 8. We're going to read a couple of verses in a minute. And Jesus said, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. And it said, they started to leave one by one by one because they knew they weren't sinless, the oldest leaving first. And then all that was left was Jesus and this woman, this poor cowering woman who had been caught in this sin. Let's pick this story up in John 8, verse 10. Verse 10 and 11. Jesus stood up and said to her, this woman, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And look what Jesus said. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, sin no more. Look at what Jesus did. He said, neither do I condemn you. What was he trying to do? He was trying to change this woman's mind. He was trying to change her mindset. She was convinced he was about condemnation. She was convinced in her mind, well, I'm condemned. He said, you know what? Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He said, I'm going to change your mind, and then I'm going to change your routine. We have to change our mindset to realize Jesus is not about condemnation. He is about a changed life. Amen? He is not about condemning us for what we are doing or aren't doing or feeling like a worthless person because of what I may be doing that's wrong or what I may not be doing that isn't right. Now, he doesn't want to keep us there, but he has to change our mindset to realize our enemy is about condemnation. Jesus is about life, isn't he? He is not about condemning us. He doesn't leave us in our sin. He wants to change our mindset, make an adjustment, and then change our routine. Now go and sin no more. Do things differently. Making goals is not about condemnation. It's about change for God's glory. Now, we have to realize at the same time that Jesus is not about condemnation, there's also no change without sacrifice. And Jesus gives us the picture that true change happens through sacrifice. He gave his very life as a sacrifice that we may have life, didn't he? He sacrificed himself so that our lives could be changed. And when we trust in that, we now have life. And there's a reality that we can't expect change in our life without sacrifice. Now, what's the first thing that's going to have to be sacrificed? The first thing it's going to cost us is some time. If we're going to change our routine, there is going to be a sacrifice of time. What am I going to sacrifice in order to do this new thing? I can't just give up something. I can't just try to add something in my life without giving up something else. It's going to cost me maybe some free time. Now, that's not a bad investment. Maybe it's going to cost me an existing commitment. Maybe a ministry that I'm currently doing if I want to start a new one. Maybe it's going to cost me some family time. We need to consider what the cost will be, because if we want to add something in our life, it's going to cost us time somewhere else. Now, I'm not telling you not to do this, whatever this new thing may be. But I'm just saying we got to count the cost of it. I used to do this little devotional, and it was a little daily thing I did over email called My Daily Quest. And I wrote it, and I started off with just the staff at Youth for Christ, and then it started to grow, and people would send it. And by the end, I don't know how many, a couple hundred names were on this, and then it even ended up on the radio, and this little devotional that I just started sending out in the morning to a couple of people grew into this thing, and it was kind of a neat deal. And then God started moving my heart and changing my heart and bringing me here. Yeah, thanks. I got one. And I knew for me to take on something else, because I was doing both this and Youth for Christ at the same time for a while. And to do that, some things needed to go. I needed to sacrifice something. And my daily quest, not my personal one, but the one I wrote, was sacrificed. And I had to let that drop. And I had to stop going to the little radio station and recording these things. And I had to stop doing this because I just didn't have enough energy to do it all. And for the last 3 years, it's sort of been sacrificed. And at the end of 2011, as I was thinking about goals, God started to stir up something in me. And I told you I'd tell you what my goal is for 2012. My goal is to restart my daily quest. And God said, I want you to get that thing going again. I want you to start writing a little email devotional. And so I said, okay, that sounds good. And so then I partnered, because I heard somewhere you need a partner with this. So I got my buddy Shane, and I said, Shane, can we do this somehow on our website? And so Shane and I have been working, and it's going to be something you can just go on the website and click on it, and you can get signed up, and it'll be a lot more manageable. And I'm bringing back my daily quest. And now that this is coming back, I have to think about what's going to go. So you're all going to go, so I'm going to go and find a new job, because that's what cut. No, okay, I'm just kidding. But we need to realize that every time we add something, something's going to have to be sacrificed. And the number one thing we got to realize is time. We're going to have to take time from somewhere to take it somewhere else. What's the second thing that needs to go that's going to be sacrificed? You know, it's probably going to be something specifically with our routine. If we want to change in our life, something in our specific routine must change. Let's read from Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 31. This is talking specifically about an addictive behavior, specifically alcohol. Now, I don't believe that this example is used just to give us a picture of only the addiction of being an alcoholic. I think this is speaking of sort of these things that are unhealthy, that get wrapped up in our lives, that we want to change, but they seem to have a power over us. So let's read this in that light. It is talking about alcohol, but I believe it's more than that. Okay? Proverbs 23, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, and who has redness of eyes? If you have ever been in bondage to something, I mean addicted to something that you can't stop, that is how you feel. Because you know you need to stop this. You know it's not healthy. An idol or an addiction or something that just is wrapping you up, that's how you feel. And then he explains that those who tarry long over wine, those who go and try mixed wine. And then he gives 31, he gives some of the best advice, practical advice dealing with addictions. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and when it goes down smoothly. What he's saying is, if you have a problem with alcohol or you have a problem with an addictive behavior, don't look at that thing when it looks really good. If you have a problem with your eyes focusing on whatever that is that you know isn't healthy, stop looking at it when it looks so appealing. because almost every addictive behavior looks appealing at some point. He goes on in the rest of that, if you read the rest of those verses, he said, you know what, it's going to bite you. It's going to come back and get you. Start focusing on the negative aspects of it, because there are negative aspects of any bad behavior. What he's saying is, don't focus. If you have a problem and you have something you want to change, maybe your God-honoring goal is an addiction, well, certainly start looking at it differently. Start changing your routine. If you struggle with your eyes, don't take the first look. If you struggle with bitterness towards someone, start focusing on the good in that person. You're going to have to do things differently. If you struggle with jealousy, wishing you had what somebody else had, start counting your blessings. If you struggle with pornography, and that's a reality, if you struggle with that, and it's a computer thing, stop using the computer at night. Put on some filters. Have some accountability. Have somebody help you. Don't think you can stop doing something that is addictive just by hoping it'll happen. You know, insanity is doing the same thing and expecting different results. We can't think that. If we want to make a change in our life, then our routines must change. If you struggle with saying things you wish you hadn't, and start listening more and talking less. If you struggle every day on the way home, you can't help but stop and get a big donut and a Mountain Dew at this one shop because they got the best donuts. Well, then take a different route home, amen? God-honoring goals, this is not about condemnation. This is about change. This is about change because our enemy is the goal. His goal is for us to feel condemned and just wallow in all of our wallowingness. But Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again so that we could be free. Amen? It's about change for God's glory. Freedom starts with change. We must change our minds and then we got to change our routines. God-honoring goals. We've looked at five steps. Do we believe? Have we connected and twisted with the source? Have I written my goal? Have I found a partner? Am I prepared to change? Let's look at step number six, our final step in God-honoring goals. Step number six is follow through. I won't make excuses. I'm sure I'll follow through, won't I? The book of Proverbs is great because it has so much practical wisdom in it. It talks often about following through and not following through. And it has this word that it uses for people. And it's a good word. It's called the sluggard. I'm going to define sluggard for you. Sluggard is a slacker, lazy, someone who avoids work or sacrifice. And they give a visual picture of this word. It's somebody who just leans idly. Just idly. Have you known somebody who just sits around and does nothing while everybody else works? Have you known an idle leaner? That's the sluggard. Now, I'm not saying this is not a commentary on the fact that we all need rest. And some people can take this to an extreme where they never actually pull back. God himself gave the model of resting one day a week. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a chronic laziness, a lack of follow-through in life. Now, Proverbs 26 in particular has some timeless and really, I think, very funny truth about three excuses that we all make. Now, these first two are excuses for not getting started. Maybe we should have done these week one, but we're going to hit them today. And the third excuse is why we don't follow through. Okay, let's read these. Proverbs 26, verse 13. Three verses, three excuses. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Let's look at three excuses. First excuse we make, let's read verse 13 again. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. The excuse is, I'm just too scared to start. I'm just too scared. You know, I'm not going out there. There's a lion out there. In fact, I'm sure of it. There's lion. I'm not going out of the house. What if that lion gets me and he eats me? What if this is unrealistic fear? For us, now we don't have lions, but we do have bears, don't we? That would be the excuse for us. I'm not going outside. There's a bear out there. Now, are there bears out there? Yes, there are. But should that stop us from doing any? No, it shouldn't. I'm not going out. That bear might eat me. Now, I had a bear. I had a bear in my driveway two summers ago. I still have the video of it. Now that, so we could say, man, there's a bear out there. I'm not going out there. What if that bear eats me? What if I'm lunch? What if that bear gets my kids? What if, what if, what if? This potential unrealistic fear stops the sluggard from doing anything. Now we wouldn't say, what if there's a bear out there? But here's what we would say in our mind. What if I fail? What if I look stupid? What if I don't finish my goal? What if people don't like what I'm doing? What if I don't lose weight? What if this new ministry fails? What if I'm just as stressed as I've ever been? What if I don't finish my Bible in the 90 days? You know, we can what if ourselves into laziness and uselessness for the kingdom. We can what if ourselves into doing nothing. Into doing nothing, just like the sluggard. I want to give you a different what if. What if you succeed? What if you do achieve your goal? What if you do find success? What if you do lose weight? What if the new ministry doesn't fail? What if you're not as stressed and anxiety becomes less of a hold of your life? What if you do finish that Bible reading on time? What if? That's the first excuse. I'm too scared to start. Let's look at the second one from verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The second excuse, number two, is I'm too tired to start. I'll just get my rest first. I need to wait on the Lord a little bit here. Now, this is, I love this because a door is literally attached to the frame by the hinges. And all a door does is do this. And a sluggard, the picture is a sluggard is attached to its laziness. Just attached to the bed, attached to sleep. Again, I'm not making a commentary on the need that we all have to get good sleep, but this is an attachment to it that is unhealthy, that all I can do is just roll around on my bed. I don't have the energy to get up and get going. I'll just turn over because it feels so good. I'll just turn over. I'm sure it would be great to have a God-honoring goal. I'm sure it'd be fabulous. And God bless those people who have the energy to do something. God bless them. If they got the energy to get proactive with, good for them. I'm just a little tired. I think I'll just roll over. You know, we need to remember we are not our own source of strength, are we? The second thing we looked at was to learn to twist, to wait on the Lord to find a strength that is not our own. We must connect to the source to get a strength to well something up in us. When we don't have the strength. I know life is hard. I know life is tiring. I get that. I get that. But we have a strength source that is not our own. We don't have to be that slugger that's just turning on his bed. Third excuse, verse 15. Now this is the follow-through excuse. Verse 15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. I love this. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Okay, that is just pathetic. I'm too tired to finish. Oh, man, that food would taste so good. Oh, look at that food. Doesn't that look good? But I just can't even bring that baby back to my mouth. They have the energy to get their hand down into their dish, and they can't even get it back up to their mouth and enjoy the fullness of the feast when you follow through. I just can't do it. And that's the worst case of all. That's the worst case of all because you got it right there. It is right within your grasp. You know, fear of failure, I believe this. Fear of failure may stop us from starting, but fear of success stops us from finishing. We get afraid of success. We get fearful of what would this be like if this was successful. Let me give you some examples of how this has played out in maybe in some of our lives. We start a house project. Sorry, men. My wife told me to put this one in there. It's a gift for all you ladies. We start a house project. We finish 90% of it, and we never get the final trim work done. You got any of that? Yeah. 18 years ago, we redid our hardwood floors in our dining room. I still haven't put the trim around the bottom. Sorry to tell you that. We start college. We finish 3.5 years of school, and we quit with 3 classes remaining. We get 90%. My friend Scotty's a golfer, and he gets philosophical about golf. I appreciate that. He says we get 500 yards towards our goal. We get 1 foot left remaining and we take a gimme. We don't even finish our goal. We pick it up. I'm good. And I take gimme. We finish 90% of the job and we don't follow through. Roger Hahn puts it this way. He's a commentator. He said, the sluggard doesn't lack desire. Every one of us on this planet have been filled with the desire for something. He said he wants the same things that the hardworking person does. The sluggard just isn't willing to put forth the effort and the self-discipline as his hardworking neighbor. He won't follow through. It's not that we don't all desire these things. It's that are we willing to put forth the effort, find that strength in Christ, and follow through and finish. I think, and I don't know why this is, for many of us, it takes as much energy to finish the last 10% as it took to do the entire first 90%. Now, I don't know why that is, but that last little chunk, getting over that last hump, it takes so much energy to just finish the job. But that's where you take that and you bring it right up to your mouth. I'm going to finish. Remember, we're not our own source of strength. I want to close this entire series, wrap it up, looking at following through and finishing strong from a few people from the Bible. Moses was 120 years old when he died, but his eyes were good, and it said he was living with vigor. Caleb told Joshua, I'm 85 years old today, and I'm as strong as I ever was when the day when Moses sent me. My strength is now as good as ever, and I'm ready for war. 85 years old, finishing strong. Joshua led Israel until he was 110 years old. And Israel, it says, served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Great leader. Samuel judged Israel faithfully until the day that he died. Proverbs 31 says that a good wife does her husband good all the days of her life, follows through until the very end. Jesus said, my food is to do my Father's will and to accomplish or finish his work. And then at the moment on the cross, he said three words, it is what? Finished. He completed the job. Paul said this, and I love it. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There's now a crown of righteousness waiting for me in heaven that God's going to give me. But it's not only for me, it's for all of those who've trusted in Jesus and can't wait for him to return. God-honoring goals. We must believe. It starts with a belief that nothing is impossible for God when we consistently twist our lives with him and find a strength that is not our own. We write our goals down to give us motivation to run the race, and then we partner with people because two is always better than one. And finally, we renew our minds, we change our routines so that we can finish strong and follow through. God-honoring goals. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you, through the sending of your Son, you finished the work. You completed that altogether life-giving, saving work through your Son, Jesus. And Christ, we thank you that you came, achieved your goal, finished the work, and now you've paid for our salvation and our place in heaven. And we praise you and we thank you for that. God, and then you've given us work to do, and God, we want to finish strong. We want to achieve the big picture goal of reconciling the world back to you. And Father, I want to pray that, Lord, you would fill us with the desire to be proactive and offensive in our faith. Lord, may we not be apathetic. Lord, let us take this faith and run with it, and run well, and have goals, and see you achieve those goals. And again, not for our glory, God, but for your glory alone. Father, we give this whole concept of being proactive in our faith. We commit it to you and ask you to fill us with your will for us. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.